You know, I think almost every Easter, I remember this sermon that I heard from some old Southern preacher. And living in Georgia, you hear a few sermons from old Southern preachers. And I don't remember if it was on the radio or exactly where it was, in a camp meeting. I think it was on the radio. But this guy kept saying, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Of course, he was talking about the what appeared to be the victory of darkness, and the Savior, the Deliverer, put to death, defeat. Looked like there was no hope. And he was going on and comparing that to different situations. I don't remember the details, but I remembered every point he would make. He would end it with, "It's Friday, but Sunday's coming." And he was at a fever pitch by the time he got to the end, but I won't get there, I don't think. And that's the last time I'm going to say it. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It does fit in. I was hoping I could make it fit in somewhere, but I kind of forced it. I just liked it. So you won't find it on your notes anywhere. Well, we've been, believe it or not, I believe that this topic of resurrection power fits into our series, possibly, most likely, hopefully, a conclusion to the series of living a holy life. And obviously, it's not possible to live a holy life without resurrection power. So we are going to talk about that today. We've talked about the things that hinder us from living a holy life. We've talked about the relationship, the actual real relationship we have with God. When we come in contact with Him, how He changes us and transforms our lives and conforms us to His image. And we talked about being loving examples, examples of what it means to love God and to live extravagantly. Was that my word? Extravagant for God. To be accused even of being obsessed with this thing of following God and being close to Him. So, but I wanted to quickly touch on your outline there. We're not going to look up all those verses, but, you know, a common question that we get or that comes to our mind is, why the resurrection? If Jesus paid the price of our sin on the cross, then what's the meaning of the resurrection? If the sin was paid for, does that mean the relationship was reconciled? And that, why did he have to raise? What if he didn't raise from the grave? Would that have made any difference? Well, let me just point out a few things. And the verses are there. You can look those up on your own. But, you know, one thing is that it meant that our debt was paid in full. If he had to stay dead, if he had to stay separated from the Father, which is death, separation, then that would mean the debt was never paid in full, and he would be continuing to pay it, and maybe we would have to pay it also. So our sin debt, you know what that is, right? We all have been handed one of those, because every one of us has sinned. Every one of us have gone our own way apart from God. And it's plain in the Bible. We say it over and over, but I remind us the punishment for sin is death. It's death. But Christ took that for us, our substitute, on the cross. And when he rose from the grave, physically, bodily rose, that meant our debt was paid in full. It was finished. No longer, no more would we have to never face the wrath of God, because it was spent on Jesus when it was coming towards us because of our sin. But yet, Jesus took it for us if we accepted his substitute. So, he is the eternal triune God, eternal God. He had to raise from the grave. He would not be separated from the unity of the Trinity forever. So he had to raise from the grave because he is the eternal God from everlasting to everlasting. And he had to raise to be head over the church. This thing we call the body of Christ, of Jesus here in action. We're his hands, his feet, his mouth. But he is the head. He gives us direction. He tells us what to do and where to go and when to do it. Without that head, we would not have that instruction. So he rose to be head over the church. He rose to baptize all believers in the Holy Spirit. That is to give us the Holy Spirit to come and live with us as a deposit for our, where we would spend eternity. And through the Holy Spirit to have the presence of Christ in our life. And Jesus is the one that did that. The next thing is that he gave gifted men to the church. We know that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to the church. Well, it says that Jesus gives gifted men to the church in Ephesians. We know that he had to raise from the grave to fulfill prophecy. It was prophesied over and over in the Old Testament that he would raise from the grave. It was also prophesied that he would reign on the throne of David forever. How could he do that if he didn't raise from the grave? He rose from the grave to perfect our salvation, to conform us to his image. With his divine power, how could he not raise from the grave? And he rose from the grave to make divine power available to believers. Now, this is the point we're going to focus on today. That one, that he rose, that he could make divine power available to us as believers. And he rose to be our high priest. No more priests needed. He rose to be our intercessor, for he is always and forever interceding for us, praying for us. And he rose to do that. And he rose to make sure, to prove that we too would raise from the grave. That we would have a real body resurrection from the grave. That we would live forever with him. And he rose to be the judge. He's going to judge mankind for their sins someday. How could he do that if he did not rise from the grave? So that was a quick rundown. Just touching the surface. Just to give you an overview of some of the reasons that Christ rose from the grave. So, let's take a look at this point of Christ's incomparable great power for us who believe. The same power that raised Jesus from the grave. I know many of us don't act like it, don't live like it, don't believe it. But, it's there. He gave us this power. Let's go to Ephesians 1:18. 18 to 20. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So, this should get your attention. The incomparably great power that raised Christ from the grave is available to us. Let's go to John 14:12. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. This is Jesus talking. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And then down to verse 23. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. How in the world can we do the things that Jesus did unless we have the incomparable great power within us, unless we have access to that? Now, you know, a lot of people read that and they automatically go to miracles and raising the dead and that sort of thing. You know, that was not Christ's point for being here on this earth. You know, his point was to show the love of God. His point was to reconcile the world to Christ. That's what he, to God. That's what he did. And we can do what he did with the same success, if you will, the same power. If we have access to this resurrection power. So, I don't know how many times I've heard this, so I'm not quoting anyone particular here. No one in this room. But I've heard this many times. I'm trying, and this really isn't working for me. I'm trying. I'm giving this Christian life, or I've gave it my best shot, and it didn't work. It's not working. So what usually people mean by that is they're not bearing fruit. They don't have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. Those things are not a part of their life. Not really. Or they're not really living a holy life. Now, aside from the things we've already discussed, we've talked about specific sin that needs to be repented of if there's a separation between you and God. We've already we've talked about obedience in response as a part of the relationship with God. We've talked about meeting God over the Word. We've talked about prayer, fellowship with the body, and fellowship with God. But there could be something else if you are not experiencing resurrection power in your walk, because it's promised to you, not to a special few. It's promised to you. First of all, you got to consider if you're not accessing this, if you're not bearing fruit, you have to consider. Do you know God? Have you come into a relationship with Him? Have you been reconciled to God? Has His Spirit, there's a verse in Romans 8:16. We won't go there. You know, this is a side point here. You know, as a little kid, young, I went to Bible school and that kind of stuff, you know, vacation Bible school, and memorized verses, and I always memorized them in the King James Version. And I don't meditate on the Word. I don't do that much memory. But I have so many verses in my head in the King James Version from when I was a kid. Just, I don't know, it just stuck there. I don't even know a lot of times the reference of where they are, but that verse, if His Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. And I looked that up in my NIV and I thought, well, that's different. I'm remembering that in the King James. I must have been 8 years old or something. But His Spirit will bear witness with your spirit. My point there was, if you want to have an impact on your kids, you can have them memorize Scripture. And even if they don't keep in the habit of that, it'll stay with them at that age. For some reason, it does. That was my point. But my real point is, if you know God, His Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. Now, if there's sin separating you from God, you know what happens? You start having doubts. You start wondering, am I Christian? Am I Christian? Well, you may very well be a Christian, but because there's a separation between you and God, His Spirit is not bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. And maybe there needs to be some repenting going on. But you also have to consider, have you ever? You know, that story that we tell of the swimmer, you know, that's swimming across the river, and he gets tired and he's struggling, and there's the Olympic swimmer is there on the bank, and he just watches until the guy is just helpless, hopeless. He's quit. No more fight left in him, and he goes under. And then the swimmer, just a few powerful strokes, he's right there, and he gets him, and he drags him to shore. And everybody says, "Why didn't you help him?" He says, "I couldn't help him as long as he was trying to help himself." If you've never come to the point of helplessness, hopelessness, and turned to God and said, "Oh, God, help me." If you've never been overwhelmed to that point, if you've never been overwhelmed with your own sin and said, "I'm a sinner, I'm separated from God, I'm going to die," and you turn to God and said, "Take Jesus, take His death instead of mine." Unless you've come to that point at some point in your life, then you don't know God and you don't have a relationship with Him. So obviously you cannot access resurrection power in your life unless you know God. That is a prerequisite. Of course, if you want to have resurrection, you got to die first, right? That's a kind of a prerequisite for having resurrection power. So what is your response to God's final word to you? His final word to you is Jesus is hanging on the cross. And do you accept His death? This is His only way. You know, that's the only way to God. We know that. It's the only way. I accept His death instead of my own. I turn away from my sin. I follow God. So that's God's idea. That's not the church's idea. It's the way to be reconciled to God. But of course, this is just the beginning. This reconciled to God is just the beginning. Now, I pray that you will see both of these more clearly before we get through today. That you'll see the cross more clearly, and that you'll see the resurrection power more clearly. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. We won't go there. But it tells us that one who calls us is faithful and he will do it. And Philippians 2:13 tells us that the one who calls us will work in us to will and act according to his purpose. Now listen carefully to what he's saying. He will do through us. He will do through us what he has called us to do and how he's called us to live. He will actually do it through you. I know you've heard it many times. But you see, that is resurrection power. Christ living in you and actually living his life through you. He'll do everything he's called you to do. He'll bear fruit. He'll win the lost. He'll do it. He says that he gives us his own nature by which he expresses himself to the world through the body of Christ. He is the power, the authority, the brains, the head. We are the hands, the feet, the mouth, the body of Christ. Now this is hitting close to the heart of the gospel. Redeemed, bought out of the slave market by his blood, reconciled to God, the relationship repaired, being conformed to his image to live for his purpose in intimate fellowship with him and live for him and live out a life of righteousness, or rather, he lives out a life of righteousness through us. But listen. He does this with our consent. He doesn't do this without our consent. With our consent, he bears fruit in our life. With our consent, he uses us to make disciples. With our consent, he reaches the world with his message through us. He has all authority, power, and dominion. But we have our own plan for ourselves. We have our own plan for this afternoon, for next weekend, for the rest of our life, for our children's lives. But you see, if we do it God's way, it saves us from the futility of self-effort. Because your self-effort, trying to do this, is going nowhere. He relieves us of striving for perfection and the frustrating condition of self-effort. Of being consistently disappointed by your own inadequacy. And on the other end of that same situation, apathy. A lack of passion for knowing God. A lack of passion for his purposes. Many sincere, hard-working church people. Many sincere, hard-working church leaders. With happy smiles on their face. Fall into this description. An emptiness and hardness of heart known only to them, not shared with anyone else, but a lack of real connection with resurrection power. But if we will trust him, not only for his substitutional death on the cross, but also for the life he wants to live through you, becoming totally dependent on the life of Christ in you, you will know him and you will know his resurrection power. So, you say, why then do I struggle if I have all this resurrection power in me? Why do I struggle? Why do I have these trials? Why do I fail? Are you all still with me? We got time. Let's take a look. Philippians 3:7. Now, we're going to read three verses, three passages here in three different places. I want you to notice here, and there are others too. Notice the connection with suffering, with trials. I'm going in order. Suffering, trials, faith, and resurrection power. I want you to notice how these are all connected. See, we want resurrection power, but we don't want the process to get there. We want to live, but we won't want to die to live. So let's follow through. 7 through 11, Philippians chapter 3. For whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. How many of us can say this? I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. There is a connection between suffering and trials, faith and resurrection life. Romans 5:10. Now, I'm not going to read all the verses before this, but you can go back and read them. The same pattern. It talks about faith. It talks about trials, suffering. And then in verse 10, for if we were God's enemies, if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? And 1 Peter 1:3, and Ken already read this morning, but we'll read it again. All the way back to 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Now, here again, either listen or read through, but you connect these trials, suffering, even a little perseverance thrown in there for good measure, and faith, and then resurrection power. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Starts off with trials, suffering, ends up with faith and inexpressible joy. So, you remember back. Think back again to the cross. To the first time you came to the cross, if you have. Probably helplessness or aware of your sinfulness, like the swimmer we talked about. And you know, there's a challenging verse in Luke 14:33. You can go there if you want. I'm not going to turn there. But it says, he who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Earlier in verse 27, it says, anyone not willing to take up your cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. You know what? When you first turn to God in desperation, in helplessness, aware of your sin, that verse didn't even bother you. You didn't care. You were ready to forsake all, everything. Death to self. Follow Christ because you were so acutely aware of your need. Now, as I said, if you've never been to this point in accepting Christ, consider you need to accept Him and be reconciled to God. And then be in contact with His resurrection power. And don't let pride stop you if you haven't been there. Your response to God will always bring glory to God and joy to you. So, at that time, when you first turn to God in desperation and aware of your sin, you didn't think through item by item of things you needed to surrender to God. But in a flood of recognition, I can't do it. Or in a flood of recognition of your own sin, you cried out to God. And He rescued you. He rescued you. He delivered you from Satan's sin and death. But life goes on. What does the advertisement say? Life comes at you fast. Life goes on. And pretty soon, you start hanging on to things. Pretty soon, you quit trusting God. You start looking at your trial, your circumstance, your situation, your marriage, your life. Like the rich young ruler, remember? The rich young man that came to Christ. I tell you, we would have stamped this guy saved if he had come to us. He said, what does it take to be saved? I've followed all the commandments. You know, I've obeyed my parents. He went down the Ten Commandments. I've done all these things since my youth. A good guy. A religious guy. But what did Jesus? Jesus saw his heart. And he saw he was hanging on to himself. He really wasn't at this point that we were talking about. He wasn't like that swimmer that had spent all his strength, was through trying to help himself, aware of his sin and reaching out in desperation. No, this guy still had some self left in him. And Jesus said, okay, he saw his heart. He knew there were some things. This guy was wealthy. He knew that that independence that he had was important to him. So he went straight to his heart and he said, sell all you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And the young man turned and walked away sad. We'd have chased him down, wouldn't we? Jesus let him go. He let him walk away because he was hanging on to himself. He had things he didn't want to give up, and he didn't want to give up his independence. But the only path, the only way to resurrection power in our life is forsaking self-dependence, trading it in for God-dependence. Now, from the verses we read earlier, we can see that getting to God-dependence in everyday living always involves, you don't want to hear this? You don't want to hear this, go ahead and plug your ears. Take your fingers out of your hands. It always involves suffering. There you have it, I said it. It always involves trials, and it always involves temptation. Suffering, and then faith. That resurrection, the resurrection power of Christ in us will give us what we need. See, in the midst of the trial, faith, believing the verses that we already read, that the resurrection power in us will give us what we need and will change our desire from trying to get out of it to knowing the presence of God in it. That'll be our utmost desire. Not that we get out of it, but that we know God's presence in it. Being connected to the vine, we will believe that He will live His life through us. Romans 1:17, the righteous will live by faith. That means you may have righteousness planted in you by Christ, but it's not being seen because you're not having faith that the resurrection power that Jesus will live His life through you. You're not, in a sense, giving Him permission. You're not consenting to that. In a trial or our present situation, whether it's long term or just for a day, think about this. What is the source of our anxiousness? That knot in your stomach. What's the source of our bitterness, our resentment, our lack of thankfulness, our lack of joy, our hesitancy to be extravagant in our devotion to Christ? You ready for me to tell you? It's a lack of faith. It's a lack of faith that we will know resurrection power and that Jesus will live His life through us. That's why we're still in the midst of the struggle. Now, struggling, I'm not condemning anybody for struggling. Struggling is a part of getting to the resurrection power. But we've got to turn to trust in Him and believing that He will live His life through us. And but as long as we hold on to self, we know that. We know what's going on there. So we refuse. Because we don't believe, We refuse to give our consent for Him to use us any way He sees fit because we refuse to believe Him. And many of us settle then for substitutional fruit. You know, a smile on your face and an ache in your heart. Many of us settle for substitutional fruit and self-effort. Or we just sink down to obvious self-focus and self-pity. God promises that Jesus will fulfill everything in us and through us that He has called us to. And familiar verses like Galatians 2:20 say it well. You know, that for I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but by faith Christ lives as I live. Something like that. But I want to go to another verse. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. It didn't give any exceptions there. It didn't say because I had a difficult childhood. It didn't say because I'm in a difficult, if you're in a difficult marriage, you're excused from this. It didn't say, well, I don't have many more years of health left. I've got to pursue this or that. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God wants to keep you on the road of usefulness, no matter your situation and no matter your trial. You don't celebrate the resurrection by coming to church or hiding eggs or singing some Easter songs, but you celebrate the resurrection by believing and then having resurrection power in your life. Men, do you ever doubt that you can lead your family, be a spiritual leader in your family? Or moms, do you ever doubt that you really can raise your kids for Christ? Do you doubt that you could be used for anything of eternal significance in this world? Do you doubt that you could have peace in your present situation? In the book, there's a book called The Training of the Twelve by A.B. Bruce. And he's talking of the apostles. And he says that, now there were many educated, talented, and wealthy men with rank and refinement that heard Jesus, and even some of those followed Him secretly. And He would have had them had they been willing to give up these things and follow Him. But He preferred devoted men who had none of these to undevoted men who had them all. For He knew something that they didn't know, these rustic, rugged fishermen. He knew that His resurrection life would someday be imparted to them by the presence of the Holy Spirit in them, and that by faith they would live like Jesus. No matter their talents, no matter their gifts or their education, Jesus didn't look at all those things. He just looked to see if they gave Him consent to live His life through them. Let's go to Romans 6:4. 4 and 5. We therefore were buried with Him through baptism. We know that means identification. Buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. The purpose of every failure, every trial, every suffering is to, by faith, take you from self-dependence to God-dependence and resurrection power. And how do we get there? We believe it. We believe it. It is by faith. We believe it. We give Him consent to work through and live His life through us and in us. You know, I was just yesterday, I was struggling, being anxious about some things, and just couldn't get out of it, you know? I kept, as I was working and trimming those fruit trees, I was praying, but, you know, I still was a little grumpy all day. And just couldn't have that kind of knot in my stomach, you know? And finally, last resort, you know, I went to the Word, and I read in three different places. You know, I read one of my favorite verses in Psalm 25, but I went to Psalm 37 first. And there's some promises there, but, you know, there's mainly some commands. That, like, starting in verse 3, it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn." How can your righteousness shine like the dawn? That's the resurrection life. But first, I had to trust Him. And then it goes on down. "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret." And then in verse 8, "Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land." And then Psalm 25, which I go to so often. "To You, O Lord, I lift up my soul, and You I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame." To be put to shame means that I'm operating in self-dependent, not God-dependent. How do I get out of it? "To You, O Lord, I lift up my soul, and You I trust, O my God." And then I went to Romans chapter 6, back to the one we just read. This is practical. This is just what I experienced. So if I experienced it, you can too. "If you have been united with Him like this in His death, we certainly also will be united with Him in His resurrection." Then I went down to verse 11, of course, in the same way. "Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Believe it by faith. Trust Him that He is alive. And He is living in me. And if I trust Him to do it, He will live His life through me." And before I knew it, the knot faded. It was gone. When Steve was doing it, it wasn't very good, you know? It wasn't very good. But when God was doing it, it was good. It was all good. His resurrection power. It's not just a historical fact. It is a historical fact. And we could have come here today and given you all sorts of facts and tried to prove to you. And that would be good. But something better. Just believe it. If you know God, then you have the resurrection life living in you. And He will live His life through you. And you will be useful for Him. And you will have intimacy with Him. But, what's the key word? Believe it. You have to believe it. It all hinges off of that. Put your trust in Him. Believe it. Go to the Word. Meet Him over the Word. Go back to these verses if you're not living this. Believe it. Don't ask Him to change your circumstances. Take advantage of your circumstances. Yeah, you can ask Him, but first, make sure you take full advantage of the trials and suffering that perfect your faith and refine it in the fire. It's an opportunity. And if you're hanging on to something as worthless as material possessions or having your own way, put your trust in God. Because it's miserable. Steve was miserable hanging on to Steve. And I'm sure the same goes for everybody in here. Put your faith in God. Trust Him, and He will do it. He said He would rise from the grave, and He did.